The senior Iranian commander says that Tehran will definitely defeat the schemes of Washington and its Western and regional allies to sow discord in Iran through inciting riots. Hamas resistance movement warning Israel against a new wave of assassinations of its leaders in the besieged Gaza Strip. And search operations are underway in the southern Italian island of Ischia for nearly a dozen people missing following a landslide. I'm Behrouz Najafi. Good to have you with us. The chief commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps is warning of plots by the U.S., the U.K., Israel, and Saudi Arabia to create division in Iran through inciting riots. Major General Hossein Salami says, however, that Iran will definitely defeat any such scheme.
Definitely. This new battlefront where seditions are taking place and this world war, we will turn this place into a graveyard for the policies of the U.S., Israel, and their allies. This is our determination. This determination exists.
Addressing crowds of people in the southeastern city of Zahedan, Major General Salami called for unity in the face of plots and warned against playing into the enemy's hands. He noted that the history of the U.S. and the U.K. are replete with crimes and aggression, and the two now want to restore their political, economic, and cultural dominance over Iran. According to the general, the American, British, Israeli, and Saudi leaders are one united front, while the Iranian people and security forces are the opposite front facing them. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has rejected negotiations with the U.S., saying the talks with Washington would not bear any result. Ayatollah Khamenei said that Iran's problems with America can be resolved only by allowing Washington to hold Iranians to ransom. The leader warned that in order to put an end to antagonism, Washington wants Tehran to abandon its nuclear program, change the constitution, and restrict the country's influence within its own borders. Ayatollah Khamenei added that no Iranian could accept such conditions. He was making those comments addressing a group of besieged force members in the capital, Tehran. The leader said that the besieged force should be well aware of the country's main enemy. That's the global arrogance. Ayatollah Khamenei added that the enemies are trying to spread lies and fake news and paint a dark picture of the country. And that's because the U.S. wants to dominate the minds of the Iranian people. The leader referred to the victory of Iran's Islamic Revolution in 1979 and said the revolution tipped the balance against the arrogant powers in West Asia, dealing a heavy blow to their colonialist designs. The leader added that the creation of the occupying Israeli regime was in line with those same policies aimed at maintaining dominance over the region. Nahaki Mibiri is an academic and political analyst. She joined us a short while ago with her take on the speech by leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution on the occasion of the Besiege Week.
When you look at the U.S. history of relations with other countries, you see that the United States looks at the countries around the world in as one of two cases. One is a client country and the other is an enemy country. An enemy is a country that systematically acts independent of the United States, doesn't want to give ransom to the United States, and looks for its own interests rather than trying to take care of the interests of the United States in its region. That is the role that the clients play. Now, Iran, with its revolution, became one of the main enemies of the United States. That is not what we did, but that is what the United States eyes, Iran becomes an enemy just by having a revolution that makes it independent. So here, there are two scenarios. One is that a country is weak enough for the United States to be able to overthrow it, as you know, the United States has done in some countries where they had revolutions. For example, in Congo, they had a revolution. They had an independence from the Belgians. And then over a period of 1 year, you know, they had a coup and they removed Patrice Lumumba and they killed him and everything was over, okay? And they had a friendly government, so to speak. But sometimes you have a country like Iran, which is more resilient, that doesn't, you know, old tactics sometimes don't work. So you need to have a step-by-step and a more hybrid scenario for dealing with that country. And that is what has happened with Iran, that from the beginning, many different, you know, instruments have been used. One of them is negotiations, so to call. But I would like to say that it is not negotiations, but it is coercive diplomacy.
Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has issued a fresh warning to Israel against launching a new campaign of assassinations targeting its leaders in the Gaza Strip. Hamas says that such a move would result in a new wave of suicide attacks against the regime across the occupied lands. The movement is also warning that any act of aggression against the Gaza Strip would trigger a conflict that would bring the entire Israeli-held territory under resistance movement's strikes. Israel has blamed Hamas for rare bombings that hit the occupied Al-Quds earlier this week, killing two Israelis and injuring more than a dozen others. The regime has implied that it could respond by targeting Hamas officials. The movement says that Tel Aviv is trying to escape domestic pressure by setting off a conflict with Gaza. A member of the Israeli Knesset is escalating tensions in Al-Quds City in the West Bank by calling for extrajudicial execution of Palestinian resistance leaders. And this in the wake of two bombings in the Al-Quds City. The double bombing was the first in the city in years.
Itamar Ben-Gvir, a far-right member of the Israeli Knesset, has called for the extrajudicial executions. He is now to become Israel's Minister of National Security, giving him much more power than he had before. That power is quickly turning into a tool for him to pursue his extremist anti-Arab agendas. Just to put the extremism into perspective, Ben-Gvir and his allies hope to grant total immunity to Israeli soldiers who shoot at Palestinians and also impose the death penalty on Palestinians who attack Jewish people. For even more perspective, he made the headlines just before the Israeli elections as he called on the police to shoot Palestinian stone throwers as he held a pistol in his hand. Now being in charge of the Ministry of National Security, he has the power to implement his racist agendas that he's been advocating for years. Ben-Gvir's far-right party is called Otzma Yehudit, which translates into Jewish power. This party also has been fittingly called Kahanist and anti-Arab. Kahanist because the members of this party owe a lot of their racist ideologies to a racist rabbi by the name of Meir Kahane. He had called for a ban on Arab-Jewish intermarriage as well as mass expulsion of Palestinians. His ideas were in fact so repugnant that the US listed his party as a terrorist group and he was even banned from Israeli parliament, the Knesset. He was unsurprisingly assassinated by an Arab in 1990. His ideologies, however, live on as Itamar Ben-Gvir recently paid his tribute at an annual memorial still held to this date to revive the Otzma Yehudit party's pledge of allegiance to the slain Jewish supremacist rabbi.
He never since disowned Rabbi Meir Kahane or his legacy. In this passive regard, he's part of that racist legacy, but he was never caught saying anything like that publicly himself. That is why he remains within the political arena and in recent years also much more firmly within it.
While Ben-Gvir was booed by the audience for saying, "I am not Rabbi Kahane and I do not support the deportation of all Arabs," he did also say, "Ultimately, Rabbi Kahane was about love. Love for Israel without compromise, without any other consideration." He was cheered later for vowing to expel what he called terrorists from Israel. With his newfound power alongside Benjamin Netanyahu and his Likud party, Israel is expected to have its most religious cabinet to date, which in Zionist terms means the most extremist Israeli administration to date.
Now, fears are growing over how this new Israeli administration, whose security falls under the reins of a deeply problematic zealot, can worsen the tensions in Al-Quds and the West Bank. Tensions have already been on the rise as a result of expansion of illegal settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories. The twin blasts further expose Israel's security lapse.
We know that tensions are going to be heightened with the installment of Ben-Gvir from his most recent visit to the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the city of Al-Quds. During his visit, protected by Israeli police, he shouted that we are the masters of the house here, almost to provoke a response from Palestinians. But Palestine isn't scared. Israel, however much it tries to portray itself as an impenetrable fortress, has never known peace since the occupation began in 1948. Even though it has struck normalization deals with certain Arab nations, trying to dethrone the issue of Palestine as the number one concern in the Muslim world, and even though it is backed to the hilt by the US and EU, whether politically or militarily, Israel is far from the safe haven it likes to portray itself as being. What has been happening in the occupied West Bank, with Israel's efforts to repress protests with brutal violence, indicates that the Palestinian liberation struggle is entering a new phase, when once extremist fringe settlers are now seeing themselves represented at the top levels of Israeli administrations and are backed by the police, they become emboldened and extremely brash and out of control. Neighborhoods in Al-Quds have seen Palestinians burning tires and dumpsters and throwing firecrackers at raiding Israeli forces and even lighting police vehicles on fire. The complete immunity of Israel and the empty gestures by international bodies is pushing Palestinians into a full-scale revolt, a third intifada perhaps. If that were to happen, Israel's luck might just run out this time in their effort to save face on the international sphere, and if they do lose face, the conflict will take a very different shape.
Okay, moving on. Turkey is once again targeting areas in northeastern Syria with air raids after a three-day lull. The latest attacks targeted Aleppo's countryside, an area held by Kurdish forces. No casualties reported. Ankara launched a campaign of air raids across parts of Iraq and Syria a week ago following a bombing in Istanbul that killed six people. Turkey blamed the bombing on the Kurdistan Workers' Party, that's designated as a terrorist group by the EU and the U.S. Kurdish groups deny any involvement in the Istanbul attack. Both Syrian and Iraqi governments have condemned the airstrikes, Damascus calling Turkey's air raids a breach of international law and its sovereignty. Italian rescuers searching for nearly a dozen missing people on the southern island of Ischia, where a landslide has killed at least one person and injured several more. Rain and high winds are hampering rescue efforts and delaying ferries bringing reinforcements from the mainland. The government has a scheduled emergency meeting as authorities describe the situation very serious. A wave of mud and debris swept through a small town on the island earlier on Saturday. The mudslide engulfed at least one house and swept cars down to the sea. Some people reported unaccounted for earlier have been found safe. Staying with Italy, the bakery industry in that country is experiencing severe difficulties as high inflation and surging power bills continue to bite hard on that sector. Trade associations demanding the government help them tackle rising production costs, an issue that they have faced since the beginning of the conflict in Ukraine. Max Chivita reports.
Bakeries from around Italy have warned the government that their activities are at risk of shutting down if they won't receive financial help as soon as possible. Trade associations and representatives of the bakery industry met the Business and Made in Italy Minister Adolfo Urso on Friday to demand subsidies and safeguard measures to tackle the dramatic rise in the cost of raw materials, such as flour, diesel oil, packaging and equipment.
La farina, Flour has gone up from around 4.5 euros per kilo to around 8 euros. The cost of mozzarella has gone up by 30%, that of tomatoes has doubled, and the same goes with cost of equipment. The government must do something to save bakeries, as we are disappearing. The quality and freshness of products from small specialized stores like ours is hard to beat.
Smaller family-owned bakery shops in Italy are slowly disappearing, giving place to large supermarkets. A cost-of-living crisis, rising inflation and energy prices have badly affected many of the around 26,000 bakeries, which employ about 100,000 workers across the country. Power bills have doubled in Italy over the past months amid the energy crisis sparked by the Ukraine war. This is while the country's annual inflation rate was almost 12% in October, the highest level since March 1984.
All prices have increased a lot. The cost of energy, raw materials, everything has gone up by at least 40%.
Prices have gone up also in supermarkets where there is no more food in offer. But where prices have gone insane is at work. I am employed by a communication agency and the quotations we receive have doubled.
Earlier this week, the Giorgia Meloni government announced its draft 2023 budget bill, which includes measures aimed at channeling 35 billion euros towards families and businesses in order to ease the burden of high inflation and power bills. Many fear these measures will do little to shield the Italians. Max Civili, Rome.
And that's a wrap for this news broadcast from Tehran. Thank you for being with us.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Current world order will be replaced by a new order where US is isolated, Asia powerful, resistance front expanded. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students' Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. But some other Western powers are like America in this field. In the media, they teach destruction. They teach people how to riot and how to make Molotov cocktails and hand grenades. When a government or a governmental organization's media acts this way, it is a sign of their moral depravity. The United States also played an obvious role in the recent riots that took place in our country in the past few weeks. The announcement made by the Intelligence Ministry and the IRGC intelligence organization is an important announcement. It is very detailed and some cannot be bothered reading it, but we have received their information and reports. This information is very important. There is a lot written on this subject. The discoveries that our intelligence services have made in this field are very valuable. They sat and orchestrated plots for Tehran. They devised schemes for large cities and for small cities.
اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The appearance is that there are a handful of young people or teenagers in the field. Well, these young people and teenagers are our own children. We don't have anything against them. They are filled with excitement and emotions, and they are a bit inattentive towards understanding these issues. No, we are more concerned about those who are orchestrating the events. They are the ones who entered the scene with a plan in mind. What I'm saying should be considered by everyone. They have a plan in mind. Our officials should keep this in mind. Fortunately, our intelligence officials are paying attention to this. Our political officials, our economic officials, all our officials should realize that they came onto the scene with a plot. The people and new youngsters should also realize this. They entered the scene with a plot. The plan is to make the Iranian nation stand with them. They want to make the Iranian people believe in the same things that the British and American leaders believe in.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
It's been described as a blow to Scotland's bid for independence from the United Kingdom. The attempt has hit a roadblock following a ruling by Britain's top court. The Supreme Court has said the Scottish government does not reserve the right to hold a second referendum on whether to break from the UK without permission from London. It says the laws that created the Scottish Parliament in 1999 do not have the power to legislate on areas of the Constitution. That includes the union between Scotland and England.
For all these reasons, which are set out more fully in the judgment, the court unanimously concludes that the proposed bill does relate to reserved matters. Accordingly, in the absence of any modification of the definition of reserved matters by an order in council under section 30 of the Scotland Act or otherwise, the Scottish Parliament does not have the power to legislate for a referendum on Scottish independence.
The Scottish National Party was trying to force a vote next October, as it did not have the approval of Britain's Parliament. The British Prime Minister has welcomed the court's decision, describing it as clear and definitive to move on from the independence debate.
Well, Mr. Speaker, let me start by saying we respect the clear and definitive ruling of the, on the Supreme Court of the United Kingdom. And what I would say to the Honourable Gentleman, that firstly, I am looking forward to also seeing the moderator of Scotland tomorrow. And I think that the people of Scotland want us to be working on fixing the major challenges that we collectively face, whether that's the economy, supporting the NHS, or indeed supporting Ukraine.
but Scotland's First Minister has strongly criticised the move, saying that democracy is threatened. Nicola Sturgeon accused the British government, quote, outright democracy denial.
My expectation, in the short term at least, is that the UK government will maintain its position of outright democracy denial. That position is, in my view, not just unsustainable, it is also utterly self-defeating.
The decision by Britain's top court has triggered an angry response from the Scottish people. They have held a protest to slam the decision and to demand a second referendum to secede from Britain. Opinion polls suggest that Scots remain narrowly divided on whether to break from the UK and that a clear consensus in either direction has yet to emerge. England and Scotland have been joined in a political union since 1707, but ever since then, there have been demands by the Scottish people to secede from that union, which was imposed through a bloody war.
Scottish voters in our election last May elected a majority of MSPs who support having another referendum and indeed support independence. So the question goes back to the pro-union side is what are the rights of Scottish voters? What right to democracy or self-determination do they have?
Since 1999, Scotland has had a devolved government. That means the number of decisions are made by the Parliament in Edinburgh. However, many Scots believe that is not enough, and they want more power and say in the ways that Scotland is run. In September 2014, when Scottish voters were given the choice of staying in the UK or becoming an independent country, they backed staying in the UK by 55 to 45%. Independent supporters say Scotland needs to take its future into its own hands. They also argue that Scotland should no longer tie its future to the UK and its Conservative government. Scottish voters also voted heavily against Britain's exit from the European Union.
We must and we will find another democratic, lawful and constitutional means by which the Scottish people can express their will. In my view, that can only be an election. The next national election scheduled for Scotland is, of course, the UK general election, making that both the first and the most obvious opportunity to seek what I described back in June as a de facto referendum.
Scotland's First Minister Nicola Sturgeon has said her Scottish National Party would immediately seek to rejoin the bloc with Scotland as an independent country. Last month, the party published an economic prospectus arguing Scotland's economy would be stronger and fairer after independence.
Iran is stepping up its ante against the positions of separatist terrorist groups in Iraq's northern region. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has conducted a new round of drone and missile strikes against strongholds of hostile separatist terror groups in the semi-autonomous region of Kurdistan. According to reports, the IRGC ground force fired drones and missiles against positions of the so-called Kurdistan Freedom Party on the outskirts of Iraq's northern city of Kirkuk. The raids dealt a heavy blow to the separatist terror group. This is not the first time Iran pounds the positions of terror groups there. Since September 24th, the IRGC has frequently launched air raids against the positions of the terrorists who are holed up in Iraqi Kurdistan, seeking to ignite riots and unrest in Iran's western border cities. Iran has highlighted that its forces will continue their operations until threats being posed by the terrorists are eliminated and they are disarmed. Iranian military officials have also warned ordinary Iraqi people to evacuate areas close to the hideouts of separatist terrorists. Earlier, Iranian ambassador to Baghdad, Qasem Alisadegh, said Iran has told officials from Iraq's central government and the Kurdistan regional government that Tehran is serious about its national security after a number of sensitive Iranian military centers had been targeted from the Kurdistan soil. Iran has on countless occasions warned Iraqi Kurdistan's local authorities that it will not tolerate the presence and activity of terrorist groups along its northwestern borders, saying the country will give a decisive response should those areas become a hub of anti-Islamic Republic terrorists. Over recent weeks, Iran has witnessed foreign-backed riots in several of its cities. Terrorists have seized the opportunity to instigate unrest and insecurity in the country. Just recently, former U.S. National Security Advisor Bolton admitted that terrorists are being armed with weapons imported from Iraq's Kurdistan region. Bolton also confessed that he had seen images of Kurdish forces trained and armed in Iraq. Over the past weeks, Iranian security officials have seized large caches of weapons provided by foreign spy services at its borders. Riots broke out in Iran in mid-September after the death of Mahsa Amini. The 22-year-old fainted at the police station in Tehran and was pronounced dead 3 days later in hospital.
The UN International Atomic Energy Agency has once again shown that it is acting on a political capacity rather than a technical one. The IAEA Board of Governors adopted an anti-Iran resolution despite Tehran's positive and constructive cooperation with the agency. Iran's foreign ministry says the politically motivated resolution was issued while Iran has the most transparent peaceful nuclear program in terms of the number of facilities under the supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency compared to other countries and the number of inspections its nuclear activities have undergone by the IAEA. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani stressed that the resolution was enforced after the U.S. and the three European countries, Britain, France, and Germany, exerted pressure on the agency's board of governors. Earlier, Kanani had said Iran took the first step in responding to the resolution. That came as Director of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Mohammad Islami, said earlier in the day that the Islamic Republic will give a firm response to the anti-Iran resolution. Iranian officials have stated that Tehran won't bow to pressure and that Iran will continue its peaceful nuclear program in accordance with its needs and in compliance with its international obligations. Also, Iran's foreign ministry has earlier slammed the instrumental use of the international organizations against independent nations, saying that has become a norm of the foreign policy of Western countries. The resolution adopted on Thursday is the second resolution passed by IAEA this year, and calls on Tehran to fully cooperate with the agency's probe into uranium traces at three alleged undeclared sites in Iran. Tehran says the IAEA is basing its statements on information fabricated by Israel. Iran has started enriching uranium to the purity level of 60% at its Fordo nuclear facility following the recent resolution that the U.S. and the European Troika initiated at the UN Nuclear Agency's Board of Governors to mount pressure on the Islamic Republic. Tehran has informed the International Atomic Energy Agency of its decision via a letter. It described the move as a strong message to the recent anti-Iran resolution passed by the IAEA's Board of Governors. Iran also installed two new IR-2M and IR-4 cascades at the Natanz and Fordo facilities, which have now reached the stage prior to the injection of uranium gas into centrifuges. This means that Iran has practically imitated uranium enrichment by means of the new cascades, and the process will finish within the next few days. Moreover, Iran has fitted and launched new centrifuges at two empty holes in Fordo and Natanz nuclear sites, in what is deemed as a decisive response to the resolution against the country. The holes under Iran's commitment to the terms of the landmark 2015 nuclear deal, officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, had been vacant, but centrifuges have been installed there once again. The report went on to point to the replacement of IR-1 centrifuges at Fordo with IR-6 as Iran's fourth important move against the IAEA resolution, stressing that the measures will increase enrichment at the site by 10 times. The latest measures are set to be in line with a law approved by the Iranian parliament to counter unilateral sanctions imposed by the United States on Tehran. The Iranian parliament passed the law, dubbed the Strategic Action Plan to Counter Sanctions, in December 2020, prompting the Iranian administration to restrict the IAEA's inspections and accelerate the development of the country's nuclear program beyond the limits set by the JCPOA. Iran took five steps in scaling back its obligations, among them abandoning operational limitations on its nuclear industry, including with regard to the capacity and level of uranium enrichment. All those measures were adopted after informing the IAEA beforehand, with the agency's inspectors present on the ground in Iran. Negotiators from nearly 200 countries at the COP27 UN Climate Summit in Egypt agreed to set up a loss and damage fund meant to help vulnerable countries cope with climate disasters. They also agreed the globe needs to cut greenhouse gas emissions nearly in half by 2030. The agreement also reaffirmed the goal of keeping global warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. However, for the 27th time, the UN climate talks have failed to directly address the biggest driver of the climate crisis, the production of gas, oil, and coal. This is amid calls for the phase-out of all fossil fuels inside the conference walls and beyond. More than 80 countries had supported a proposal to phase down the use of fossil fuels at the UN climate summit. Ultimately, an attempt to address the biggest source of the planet warming emissions that are causing the climate crisis ended in a fiasco, as the participants only agreed to phase down polluting coal power and phase out inefficient fossil fuel subsidies. That's after a number of oil and gas producing nations, led by Saudi Arabia, blocked a key proposal to phase out all fossil fuels, not just coal. German Foreign Minister Annalena Baerbock said it is more than frustrating to see overdue steps on mitigation and the phase-out of fossil energies being stonewalled by a number of large emitters and oil producers. Addressing this summit, the European Union's climate chief, Frans Timmermans, said the EU was disappointed with the final outcome of the summit.
What we have in front of us is not enough of a step forward for people and planet. We should have done much more.
The UN chief, Antonio Guterres, reacted with saying that the COP27 climate talks had fallen short in pushing for the urgent, drastic carbon cutting needed to tackle global warming.
Our planet is still in the emergency room. We need to drastically reduce emissions now, and this is an issue this COP did not address.
Environmental campaigners labeled the COP27 summit as yet another monumental failure to tackle climate crisis. Activists blasted richer countries for not doing more to limit carbon emissions. They say the US, EU, UK, and others came to the summit with empty words, hollow promises, and the refusal to take responsibility for having set the planet on fire and destroying millions of lives and livelihoods. While the agreement to establish a loss and damage fund represents immense progress for vulnerable nations who have been calling for finance to address the impacts of climate change for many years, this win is bittersweet. The failure to address the root cause of loss and damage through agreeing to phase out oil, gas, and coal will mean more loss and damage in future. Currently, approximately 84% of the world's energy needs are met from the usage of fossil fuels, especially oil. In 2021, the world consumed nearly 490 exajoules of fossil fuels. That amounts to an unfathomable figure of epic proportions. The world is on track to produce more than double the fossil fuels that are compatible with a 1.5 degrees Celsius target. The fossil fuel industry is also earning 11-figure profits from this addiction, while households struggle to afford basic needs and over 1 billion people live with almost no modern energy. Africa alone is home to 600 million people without access to electricity. The US and China top in fossil fuel consumption. According to data, an average American consumes at least 23 barrels of petroleum every year. With billions of dollars invested every year into establishing wars, strengthening military and weaponry technologies by developed nations, they still have not come up with a concrete solution to end complete dependency on fossil fuels. Future changes are expected to include a warmer atmosphere, a warmer and more acidic ocean, higher sea levels, and larger changes in precipitation patterns. The extent of future climate change depends on what we do now to reduce greenhouse gases.
is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Khan of Islam page. Very welcome again to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host on this program. And with me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Nur Muhammad Pur. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh Nur Muhammad Pur, and welcome to the program.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Okay, Shaykh, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the change of our sins to merits. We know that according to Islamic beliefs, a person who has done so many sins has changed the sins into a virtues or merits. We want to talk about the mechanism, of this change of the sins to the, virtues. How is it possible?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. About first side of this story, talking about the whether we can change the, you know, sins, which we call is sayya'a or sayya'at, we can change it to the some kind of hasanat. We can change it to some kind of merits.
Yes.
Is it possible to do that? You know that according to the verse of Noble Quran, you may do that. You know, some people, they have, unfortunately, they have committed some sins and they want to change it. They want to change the procedure of their life.
Yes.
They want to have, you know, some kind of merits.
Yes.
Is it possible to change your record, your previous record, and change it to the positive one or not? Because some people, many people, they want to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to have pure life. Is that possible? But they have negative record. You know, according to the verse of Noble Quran, one way, one practical way is to have, you know, accurate prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as-salat. For example, we have أَقِمَ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيَ النَّهَارِ وَدُلَفًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that maintain the prayer at the two ends of the day and during the early hours of night. Indeed, good deeds efface misdeeds.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
This efface of good deeds of, you know, of the misdeeds of people, actually one way of that is having accurate prayer. By accurate, I mean to have prayer toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to, you know, maintain your prayer, focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to have distracted mind, and to observe all other conditions of the prayer, of the accurate prayer. In that case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala efface your misdeeds and put in a state of that your, you know, good deeds.
Yes.
It is one way. Another way is to have repentance toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ.
Yes.
This is chapter Furqan, verse 70. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, except those people who repent toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have faith and righteous deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala change their misdeeds to the, you know, good deeds.
And is it really a change or no? It is a change of the personality. You know, sometimes we misunderstood. We think that, okay, I repent, I do tawbah, I do repent, I regret my past. Now all the numbers of my sins in the past are changed into the number of merits in the future. Mm-hmm. Is it so?
Sometimes it is actually changing of your misdeeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala effaced that.
Yes.
And puts some kind of, you know, good deeds in a state of that.
Mm-hmm.
This is one understanding. Yes. Another way is...
So it is replacement.
Replacement, okay. Exactly. And sometimes it's changing your personality.
Uh-huh. This is the, okay.
For the future and upcoming actions.
Yes.
And he changed you and in future you would have the, you know, good deeds in a state of, you know, negative deeds. As I said, it has other interpretation for changing the, you know, misdeeds to the good deeds.
What is the main resource and source of changing the sayyi'at to hasanat? I mean, where does it come from?
You know that, first of all, maybe it is your willpower.
Mm-hmm.
When you want to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you want to change your way of life and to go toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is welcoming.
Yes.
So all people who want to, you know, go to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it comes to your willpower, your choice.
Yes.
You know, if you want to change your life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always supporting. In a way that, to the extent that, even if you want to have righteous action, for example, to be giving, to be generous for people, to have altruistic life, you know, help other human beings, these all considered to be from the righteous action, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would change your previous negative record. And so it is very great. Glad tidings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the faithful people to always try to choose the right path.
That's right.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
There is a concept in Islam, it's called, we can say, azab istidraj, or the gradual chastisement. And according to some of the verses of the Holy Quran, we can say, summa badalna makana sayya al-hasana, okay? And the rest of the, hatta afo, waqalu qad, you know, the rest of the story.
Yes.
That, for example, we have, instead of giving them the hardship and the difficulties, we give them the wealth and the power,
exactly,
and this,
yeah,
and that. So there must be a philosophy behind this verse of the Holy Quran too, is it so?
You know that the concept of istidraj actually means that some people, when they commit some errors and evil action,
mm-hmm,
and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, does not have any kind of blessing for them, and actually there is no care of Allah, there is no mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over them, and in this case these people, they are far away from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, we have in our narration that when you repeatedly commit some evil action and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you some kinds of material wealth, okay, you repeat your evil action and Allah showers you with his material wealth, so it is kind of, sometimes it is kind of danger for the people,
mm-hmm,
you know.
That's right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not punish you, but gives you more material benefit, and suddenly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take you with your punishment, which we call it istidraj, which is a gradual punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that?
That's right. And the vice versa. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can say in a kind of test and trial, gives the people the hardships, isn't it? In order to test how they are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it so?
Exactly. You know,
these hardships and these difficulties are changed into goodness at the end.
You know that all these hardships, all of them, they are a kind of test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to test human being by giving some wealth or by giving some hardships. And all of that, it is not more than test. We have to be always prepared for that, and we have to look at it as a test for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to make me more complete, in order for me to get to my, perfection. It is very important for human beings to understand these issues coming to the daily life of human being. These are all examination, test and trial of Allah in order to get me closer to my perfection. Not to forget about myself, not to forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very important. But unfortunately, many people,
yes,
fall into this trap.
That's right.
When they are affluent, okay, they think they have earned it by themselves,
yes,
not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
When they are in hardship, they are in distress.
Yes, yes.
You know?
Yes.
They forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you look at this perspective, if you look at all phenomena in this way,
mm-hmm,
you understand all of that is kind of test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to check the human being whether,
that's right,
you have this willpower to choose Allah, mm-hmm, and the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not.
We know that, Shaykh, when somebody does a sin, it has an outer manifestation, and the most important one is the inner manifestation, which is the effect on the soul. Okay, the outer manifestation might have its own chastisement or, for example, punishment or something like that, okay? Whether it is according to religion or law. But now when we are talking about يُبَدُّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has changed, for example, your evil deeds into good deeds, some mufassirin says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here means that the effects on your souls are eliminated and deleted, you know, by changing them into good. And I think this is the most important aspect of the soul, isn't it?
You know, there is no contradiction.
Uh-huh.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to change your misdeeds, mm-hmm. okay?
Yes.
Sometimes it's by changing your negative trait from your soul.
Okay.
Okay.
And this is very good, I think, isn't it? Very, the negative, you know, trait and yes, effects yes. Are eliminated.
And it can be true, beside that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala efface your misdeeds and put, you know, good deeds instead of that. I want to say that we can combine these, all kind of this mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is no, you know, differences here.
That's all right. Okay. And we know that a person's regret and repentance is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it is with the, we can say, pure intention or niyyah. And the pure intention comes from the soul. And so the darkest spots on the soul must be deleted and must be cleaned. Mm-hmm. So one way of cleaning and changing the sayyat into hasanat is eliminating of these dark spots on your soul.
Exactly. That's your right. soul must be purged from
yes,
different
kinds. Yes, and clean
of,
again.
Yes.
Like to, a new child, not
yes,
a new
exactly.
baby.
Exactly. Okay. In order to be ready to receive the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you. I really enjoy talking to you about how we can say the sayyad or the sins are changed into hasanat or the good deeds. It was very kind of you. And thank
My
you
pleasure.
Very much. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
مریم و مسعود رجوی
اونجا اصرار داشتن که این موضوع مطرح کنن که بایستی نفری که
They were insisting on claiming that a person who drops out should be given a death sentence. I wanted to talk in this regard, so they allowed me. I said that yes, this is a betrayal. He asked what we should do to them then. He wanted me to say that we should kill them, but I couldn't say such a thing.
Then the American war against Iraq started.
بلافاصله بعد از اینکه صدام حسین سقوط کرد